You are listening to the Chelsea Village Baptist Church podcast. For more information about Chelsea Village, visit us online at chelseavillagebaptist.org.
Father, we are grateful for an opportunity to gather around the truth. And we ask right now, Father, as we open up this truth, we pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to understand. Father, give us a desire to obey. Give us a passion to hear your word, internalize it, and have it transform us from the inside out. And we ask this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, I think one mistake Christians make, and I think we're making it increasingly in our culture, is that we think that all of the greatest evils that the church faces are out there in the world. You know, we kind of look at the prevailing evil in the world. We look at the increasing intolerance towards even the most basic of Christian beliefs. We look at terrorism and everything that can be associated with that. And we think that the greatest dangers that the church can face are those that are outside of our doors that can come in toward us. But if we look at the Bible and church history, what we actually find out is that the greatest dangers that the church faces are not out there. The greatest dangers that the church faces are A, in our own hearts, and B, in our own midst. Coming from seemingly good places, the message of Christianity can get twisted in subtle ways by those who claim to be its greatest adherents with the best intentions and wind up changing the essence of the Christian faith. Oftentimes it comes in the form of people who think they can take a 2,000-year-old message and tweak it so it becomes more palatable so that more people are willing to receive it. So for example, let's go with the most obvious one. The most obvious one going on is there are many people on kind of the left side of Christianity who say that, you know, guys, the church's teaching on sexuality is really constraining. You know, people today really value their sexual freedom, and they don't want restraints on their sexual freedom. And when the Bible begins to talk about sex being confined within marriage between a man and a woman, you know, that's just really off-putting and constraining. And it turns people off, and they don't want anything to do with the church because the church teaches that. And so, if we could just kind of rearrange what we teach about sexuality, then more people are going to want to become part of the church. And they'll hear the other great things that we have to talk about without having to hear about this one unpleasant thing that they don't like. Do you see how that works? Comes from a good place, right? Like, we want people to hear the good news that we have, and so we want to trim off the rough edges. But here's the problem. Where do you stop? If you trim off a rough edge here, what's to keep you from trimming off a rough edge there? If you think something needs to be buffed and polished here, what keeps you from buffing and polishing something else over there? And before you know it, you've trimmed off rough edges, buffed and polished, until you have a completely different message. And what happens is in the name of saving the Christian church, we have abandoned the Christian message and ravaged the church. Guys, this is not the only way Christians are tempted with this. I think it's just the most obvious one. It's why I use it as an example. And there are more subtle temptations out there. And let's be honest, the more subtle a temptation is, the more dangerous it becomes. The less you are aware of it, the more heinous it is. Think back to the garden for a second. The serpent did not come to Eve with a blinking sign over his head that said, if you do what I say, you are going to wreck all of humanity until Jesus comes back. Like that sign was not blinking. And when temptation comes to you, it does not come with a blinking sign that says, I am here to destroy you. You would know to avoid that, wouldn't you? Now, what did the serpent do with Eve? Eve, you know why God told you not to touch that fruit? You know why God told you not to touch that fruit, Eve? Because God knows that in the day that you eat of that fruit, you're going to be like Him, and you're going to know good from evil, and you're going to be wise. And Eve, the reason that God told you not to touch that fruit is because God is holding out on you. And if you will just eat that fruit, you will be wise, and you can be like God. And so then, the writer of Genesis says, when Eve saw that the fruit was beautiful and that it was desirous to make one wise, then she took it and ate it. She heard something good. Oh, here's a way to have wisdom. Here's a way to be like God. And so she takes it and she eats it. And so the more subtle the temptation is, the more dangerous it is. And so what we want to talk about this morning as we turn to 1 John chapter 2 is I just want us to consider together the subtle ways that we are tempted to abandon simple faith in Jesus for something that is not the gospel, and then think together about how we can tether ourselves to Jesus so we resist the winds of temptation and experience the true joy of what it means to walk with Christ. So I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 18. We're going to go to verse 27. 1 John 2, verse 18 through chapter 2, verse 27. And we're kind of turning a corner a little bit here in 1 John. Now, if you've been walking with us, 1 John is written so that we might know that we have eternal life. John is a book written to Christians so that we would know that we know God, so that we would have full assurance that we have faith and the joy that goes along with it. In this, John gives us a series of tests to know whether or not we are in the faith. And there are two kinds of tests. There are doctrinal tests. There are ethical tests. The doctrinal tests have to do with what we believe about Jesus and whether or not we have genuinely trusted in Him. The ethical tests have to do with how we grow in grace. Are we growing in love for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we growing in obedience to the truth? Are we walking in the light? Are we being less like the world and more like Christ? So there are doctrinal tests and ethical tests. Now, what we're going to look at this morning is one of the doctrinal tests. It has to do with what we believe about Jesus and how what we believe about Jesus is the central issue in the Christian life. You can love people, you can be kind, you can be moral, you can be generous, but not trust in Jesus and know who He is, and that is the difference between heaven and hell. Now, the question this morning comes down to this. When we read these tests, what do we do with them? When we read, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. And you read that and you think, you know, there are about five people who are my brothers and sisters in Christ that I can't stand. I see them walking down the hall at school, I duck behind my locker. I see them walking in front of my house, I close the drapes. They're sitting over here in church, I sit over there in church. When you read that and you see the discontinuity between your life and what it means to follow Jesus, what do you do? That's the dividing line. What do you do when you see the chasm between what it means to follow Jesus and where you are? Do you repent? Trust in Jesus? Seek His forgiveness? And by the power of His grace, walk in what it means to follow Him? Or do you find ways to excuse and to justify where you are and try to twist Scripture or make excuses so that the line of what it means to follow Jesus gets moved over so that you're just on this side of it? And so the major question becomes, do we repent or do we excuse? Do we repent or do we excuse? That's where it goes on ethical tests. On doctrinal tests, it comes to this. When I see who Jesus is, when I see what the truth is, when I see an incongruity between what the truth is and what I believe, do I repent and conform my thinking to the truth? Or do I try to bend the truth so that it justifies what I believe already? And so this morning, as we walk through this test of what it means to believe in who Jesus is and seeing who Jesus is and being tethered to Him and having simple faith in Him, I want you to see two things as we look at this passage this morning. So let's read 1 John 2, verse 18 through verse 27. And then we're going to see two things about this passage. 1 John 2. Chapter 18 through chapter 2, verse 27. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. Let's look at two things from this morning, and let's see what it means that we continue to have simplicity of faith in Jesus. First of all, I want you to see the reality of false teachers. The reality of false teachers. Did you see the way that John begins this affectionate term, children? It is the last hour. He's addressing them as if they're his sons and daughters in the faith, and he says, it is the last hour. Now, you might think, well, it doesn't make sense for him to have said in 85 AD that it is the last hour, because now we're in 2016 and we're still here. You said it was the last hour 1900 years ago. John, I think you may have been off a little bit. When you read John's gospel, where he talks about the life of Jesus, Jesus keeps talking about the fact that his hour has come. My hour has come. And Jesus is talking about the appointed time when he was to come and die. When John talks about the fact that it is the last hour, he is talking about the fact that we have reached that appointed time between the first time when Jesus came and when he will return again, when all things are being made new. And so we are seeing people being transformed into the image of Christ, but at the same time we are seeing increasing evil towards the church. And so John is saying here, look, you guys have heard that the singular Antichrist is coming. And we're not going to sit around and talk today about who we think that is, okay? That trying to figure that out has been going wrong for hundreds of years, okay? So let's not try to find our version of Nikolai Carpathia, okay? Sorry, I just figured out the three of you that read the Left Behind series. So let's not try to find our Antichrist figure now. And so John says, you know that guy is coming, the embodiment of all evil. But let me let you know that many Antichrists have come already. There are many who have already come kind of in his spirit, who would do violence and evil towards the church. But here's the thing. They're not running around with little lowercase letter A's on their forehead so you can spot them. Because notice what John says about them. Verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. John is pointing out here that there were people who were part of the church community. At some point, they visibly identified with Jesus and his people. And they have walked away from this church body, but are still claiming to be teachers who teach in the name of God. And John says, listen, they went away from the truth. They went astray from the truth. They are embodying the spirit of Antichrist. They went away from us, so we know that they never belonged to us. They started espousing things that undermine the message of the gospel. And so they are walking in the spirit of the Antichrist. Now let's just stop here for a second, okay? Because when you start saying things like this in our culture, we raise our backs up a little bit. We live in a really weird culture. We live in a culture where on social media you can say anything to anybody that you don't know, and it can be as abusive as possible, and you can try to condone it. But at the same time, when it comes to things that are actually really important, we are a really touchy people. Have you noticed this? We are easily offended. Everybody's a special little snowflake. And if you dare to ding the little snowflake, all of a sudden the little snowflake and everybody who wants to defend the snowflake come after and want to attack. And I'm sorry, that sounded a little... But I'm a little jaded. Okay, so... Here's the deal. When you start saying in our culture, there are things that are Christianity, and there are things that masquerade as Christianity, but aren't really Christianity, then what begins to happen is people begin to say, well, you're just being divisive. You're being mean and you're being divisive. You're drawing lines between people. You're building walls where we should be building bridges. But here's what I would say. Jesus himself drew these kinds of lines, did he not? Did Jesus not say things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Like, guys, that's a really thick line. And Jesus says, there is a Father. I am his Son. And the only way to come to the Father is through me. Jesus said things like, unless you repent, you will also perish. Jesus said things like, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. I am the resurrection and the life. If anyone believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. So Jesus was constantly drawing these lines, and he was saying, if you want to know God, you must come through me, and here is what it means to come through me. And so it is very clear as we read Scripture that there is Christianity, there is not Christianity, and there is something that also belongs to not Christianity, that is pseudo-Christianity, false Christianity, masquerading as Christianity, promising everything Christianity offers, but in the end it comes up absolutely empty. It weighs people down with burdens, it never sets them free, and never gives them real joy. And it always makes them a slave to the teacher and not a servant of Jesus. And so let's kind of walk through this a little bit. So Jesus says, you know, they went, or John says here, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out so that it might become plain that they are not of us. And so John is saying there were those, they were part of the church, they were in our fellowship. But they went off the reservation. They have gone outside the bounds. And John is apparently writing this because, you know what? He recognizes that there is a danger that these Christians can get pulled outside the bounds as well. So, for example, in chapter 4, he's going to say, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." And what's John saying here? He's saying, listen, you're going to hear a lot of people claim to speak on behalf of God, and you need to test what they are saying to see whether or not they truly speak from God, or whether or not they are speaking from themselves and from the world and are going to lead you astray. How do you know the difference? And very simply, we only know the difference when our minds, our hearts, and our lives have been shaped by God and His Word. Now, I realize we talked about this quite extensively last week, but I think we've got to talk about it again. We must devote ourselves to a daily intake of the Bible so that we know the truth and are transformed by the truth. This involves reading the Bible. If you don't know where to start with the Bible, please let us know so we can get you set up with where to start reading in the Bible. This could involve listening to the Bible. If you get the ESV Bible app, okay? If you get the ESV Bible app, there is a picture down at the bottom. There's a little icon of headphones, okay? You tap the icon with the headphones, and guess what? Somebody will read the Bible to you, okay? And not even a bad voice. Like, he doesn't even really sound like a robot. And so there's reading Scripture, there's listening to Scripture, there's meditating on Scripture, taking one verse and rolling it around in our minds, maybe journaling about it. There's memorizing Scripture. We need to devote ourselves to hearing Scripture, because Scripture forms and shapes our minds and transforms us into the image of Jesus. Now, let's say you face the struggle that many people face, which is, I'm not sure how to understand and read the Bible. And again, let us know. We can get you set up with some good resources to help you. I'll just quickly say, we live in a resource-rich environment. When you look at good study Bibles like the ESV Study Bible, Gospel Transformation Study Bible, Reformation Study Bible, there are good study Bibles that are not meant to supplant your Bible reading, but help you develop the tools to read the Bible well. There are good sermon podcasts, great Christian books. We are blessed to speak English. There are more Christian books in English than in any other language. There are great websites like the Gospel Coalition or Grace to You or Gospel Center Discipleship or For the Church. I mean, they're endless resources to help us. And so we live in a day where we have no excuse. And here's the thing. I don't know if y'all are like me. I see something I want to do and I need to do, and I think I'm going to be able to do it in 2 days. So if I need to drop 25 pounds, I'm like, you know, if I drink a lot of water today and don't eat chocolate and go walk a couple of miles, I can get this knocked out in like 2 weeks, you know, and not realizing like, no, this is a long-term thing. You go listen to Dave Ramsey on the radio and you're like, all right, I'm ready. I'm going to get my emergency fund built up. Well, that takes a while, doesn't it? You know, and in the same way, learning scripture is not something that you can read for a couple of days and you're going to know everything that you need to know. It's a lifelong journey. And so, but the beauty of it is you just plod away at it. You just plod away at it. You read a little bit today, meditate on a little bit today, think about a little bit today, pray through a little bit today, act on a little bit of what you learned today, and tomorrow, and the next day. And oh wait, Thursday, I forgot to read my Bible. What on earth am I going to do? I forgot to read my Bible Thursday. You read it Friday. That's all you can do. Thursday's gone. Friday's here. And you plug away a little bit every day. And then all of a sudden, there is a day when you face an overwhelming trial. And seemingly out of nowhere, you know exactly what to do and exactly how to respond because God's word is in your heart. And something you read 3 months ago comes out right now. Ever had that happen? Or you hear someone teaching where before you would have thought it was incredible, but because you've read scripture, you go, you know, that just doesn't sound right. And here are the reasons why. And you begin to realize that just little by little, you've stored up God's word in your mind and heart. And so we devote ourselves to scripture because it's scripture that helps us realize the reality of false teachers and put up our guards, put up walls so that we are not vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy from that direction. So if there's the reality of false teachers, secondly, I want you to see the reliability of the gospel. The reliability of the gospel. Now, I really want to get into the heart of what we're talking about here because everything kind of turns in verse 20. Because really, you don't exactly know what it is that the false teachers in John's day were saying until you get to verse 20. In verse 20, John says, "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know the truth, and because no lie is of the truth." Then down again in verse 27, John says, "But the anointing that you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointed teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it is taught you, abide in Him." So here's what it looks like was going on in John's day. There were some teachers who had been raised up in this church, and they began to teach that they had access to a special knowledge that not every Christian had access to. And so they were raising up a following for themselves by telling other Christians, "We have received this special knowledge that the rest of you do not have. And if you will come, we will guide you into this special knowledge." What we're actually going to find out pretty soon is that this special knowledge involved denying that Jesus had come in the flesh and died on our place. But notice what John says here. As an antidote to this, did you see verse 20? "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge." And then he says in verse 27, The anointing you receive from him abides in you. You don't have need that anyone should teach you. In other words, you don't have need for some kind of special God to lead you into the truth, because as a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you, and he will teach you the truth. The danger going on in John's day was a two-level Christianity that said that there were Christians who had what they needed to live a full Christian life, and there were some Christians who didn't have what they needed, and they needed to come up to the second plane so that they could have everything. John responds to that by saying, no, absolutely not. Every Christian has everything they need to grow as a believer, have the full joy of knowing Christ, and to follow Christ faithfully. Because we have trusted in Christ, because Jesus is our Savior, God is our Father, because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, there is no thing that a Christian lacks to follow Jesus. There's no second blessing. There's no extra dose. One of the things that's insane to me that I hear from my charismatic friends a lot is they'll talk about a man having the anointing. So in fact, I think it was Kenneth Copeland and Jesse Duplantis were talking. Wasn't Kenneth Copeland, but it was one of those guys. We're talking on one of their shows. The clip was going around a few weeks ago, and they both have private planes. And they were justifying why they need private planes to go around to where they preach, because what they said is I have a special anointing, and I don't need people coming up to me and bothering me because it could make me waste my anointing. I don't want to be on a tube filled with demons. If I have people coming up to pray for me, that zaps the anointing. And as I'm listening to this, the thing that overwhelmingly bothers me was the spiritual elitism dripping all over the place in this. Because if you're so special that praying for a hurting brother or sister in Christ is going to drain you, what have you done? The idea that there are super Christians and not super Christians is found nowhere in the Bible. When Paul writes to churches, he wouldn't say, I write to the ordinary Christians and super saints in the church at Rome. No, you know what he'd say? I am writing to the saints in the church at Rome. You know why he used the word saint for every Christian? Because every Christian has been made holy by God through faith in Jesus. Every Christian has access to God. Every Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit. And so there's nothing that you've missed out on that is some kind of secret you need to live for Jesus. God has given you everything you need. We just, by the power of His Spirit, have to walk in it. And so I've got friends, and I'm gonna bring this up because they are friends who will teach. Well, Christians get a little bit of the Holy Spirit when they come to know Jesus. But then down the road, you get really filled with the Spirit. And the only way that you really know you got filled with the Spirit is that you speak in tongues. And tongues gives you a special access to God that you don't have through ordinary prayer. And so you need to seek this gift, because without it, man, you are missing out. You know the problem with that, other than the fact you can't find it anywhere in the Bible, is again, what? two layers. Christians who kind of have access to God and Christians who really have access to God. Christians who kind of have the Holy Spirit, which I'm kind of interested how that works. Christians who kind of have the Holy Spirit and Christians that got the full dose. So if you've trusted in Jesus, if you have abandoned your sins and come to Christ and cast yourself wholeheartedly upon Him, you know what? You don't lack anything that you need to follow Jesus. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Your sins are forgiven. You are a son and daughter of God, adopted by God and given a full and complete hope in Christ. The Holy Spirit will empower you so that you can walk in the truth. God will give you insight as you read His Word. And when you come to Him in prayer, you have an open audience with Him. The same open audience any pastor has, Billy Graham has, the Christian that's been walking with Jesus for 50 years, and the person who's been a Christian for 5 minutes have the same access to God. A person that's been walking with Jesus for 50 years, have they matured more? Grown more? Absolutely. But it is not because they have access to something that every other Christian doesn't. And the other thing that happens, and we do have to beware of this in our day, because there is, I don't know what else to call it, but the evangelical publishing complex, which is guys have book deals. They need to sell books. Whose books are you going to buy? Well, people that you trust. And can I tell you, if you tell people that they've got some kind of, that I've got some kind of secret to the Christian life that you don't know about, and if you'll read my book, you'll find it out. Guess what? I have created in you a dependence on me, and every time I write a book and put my smiling face on it, I can count on your $15. And if I create enough of that, I can create a really good living. And so I go off on this, not because I want to beat up on other people, but because I want us to beware of being led astray. Because what is at stake is your faithfulness to Jesus and your joy in Jesus. If you begin to believe that there is some kind of secret to the Christian life that I don't have access to, it creates despair. Because when you can't feel like you're getting up on that plane that everybody else is living on, you begin to wonder what you're doing wrong. When the answer is absolutely nothing. The reason every Christian has access to everything that we need is because Jesus is all that we need. That's why John begins to go into this whole thing about those who deny that Jesus is the Christ, and that whoever denies the Son also denies the Father, but whoever confesses and has the Son has the Father also. And if you look at verse 25, he says, this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. That is, in Christ, we have access to eternal life. Now, eternal life is not just you get to live forever in heaven, but the very life of God comes and lives in you. When you trust in Christ, Christ transforms you into a new person. He changes us up from the inside out so that we have new life, new heart, are able to walk in Him. And we begin to find out that He's the only thing we need. I've got to tell you, I think the sneakiest way that we get led astray from faith in Jesus is through what I like to call Home Depot Christianity. We've talked about this, right? Remember Home Depot used to have that phrase, you can do it, we can help. I think a lot of times Christianity becomes, there's something else I really want other than Jesus, but I'm going to use Jesus as an avenue to get it. I want a happier life. You want a happier life? You can do it. He can help. You know, I really need to fix my marriage. You can do it. He can help. You know, I want to be more successful. You can do it. He can help. And we wind up treating Jesus as a means to an end. I want what I want, and I need Jesus to help me get there. But what you begin to find out is that when you come to Jesus and find your life in Jesus, everything you've been looking for all along is found in Him. This is why Jesus uses all of this imagery to talk about Himself, like, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Do you know what it's like to be thirsty? I'm not talking about, you know, I've been talking for 40 minutes and I need a drink of water. No, I'm talking about for your soul to be thirsty and dry and parched, and you know that something is missing. Jesus says, when you're thirsty, come to me and drink. And from your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. In other words, we come to Jesus with thirst, and He satisfies our thirst and helps us overflow with joy in life. Now you might go, well, that's fine and good. I love having joy in life, and it's good that I can find that in Jesus. But I've still got to pay my bills. I still feel like I'm sleeping next to a stranger. My kids are still out of control. What do I do with that? Here's what you do with that. You come to Jesus and you find your life and hope in Jesus. And you begin to realize that the gospel is not just what you believe to get you out of hell and into heaven. You begin to find out that this good news about Jesus is your life. And so you begin to go to work and you work hard. But you don't have to work hard out of fear that God's not going to provide for you. Because Romans 8 tells us that because Jesus died for us, God will give us everything we need. So I can go work hard in the confidence that God is going to use my hard work to give me everything I need when I need it. And I have that confidence because of the gospel. When I believe the gospel and I'm following Jesus, I can approach marriage with, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. I begin to realize when I walk into marriage empowered by the good news of the gospel that I don't come to marriage looking for what I can get out of it, but rather I come into marriage looking to sacrifice myself for another person as Jesus sacrificed Himself for me. And I begin to find that sacrificing myself and looking out for my spouse before I look out for myself begins to give me the joy in marriage that I was selfishly looking for in all the wrong places all along. See, here's the thing. There's all the difference in the world between I want what I want and Jesus will help me get it. And I want Jesus and I want to follow Him and I want to be filled with life and joy by Him. And when I follow Him, He changes everything. And so today I want to encourage you. There's a verse that has haunted me for about 15 years. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes to them. He says, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. I love that phrase, don't you? A sincere and pure devotion from Christ to Christ. Paul says, I don't want you to be led astray from that like Eve got deceived by the serpent. And in the same way, if there's anything we need to commit ourselves to today, if there's anything we need to embrace today, it's simple devotion to Jesus. To stop running away from Jesus because we want something else. To stop running away from Jesus because we're pursuing His blessings. But instead to abide in Jesus. To remain in Jesus. To find life in Jesus. To press down in what it means to know Jesus. And so we stay in Him. We continue in Him. Simply and purely devoted to Him because He is absolutely worth it and nothing else will ever satisfy. And so let us hear this good news of the gospel today. Pray with me, please. Father, our world is filled with subtle challenges. Every day, we hear the clarion call of the world saying to us, no, you really need this. No, you really need this. No, you really need this. And it's okay if Jesus is how you get it. Instead, Father, help us pursue Jesus for Jesus' sake. Let us know, Father, that if we pursue the world with Jesus tacked on, we'll wind up finding no joy and we'll lose Jesus in the process. But if we find everything we need in Jesus, and we drill down deep into Jesus, and we find our life in Jesus, we'll find the joy we've been looking for all along. And rather than having to pursue the world because we're insecure, we get to live securely, and contently, because we have what our souls need the most. And so, Father, I pray that you would bind us fast to Jesus. Pull us close to Jesus. Let us, Father, experience the joy of coming before you in prayer. The joy of knowing we belong to you. And the joy of seeing you transform us through faith in Jesus. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.